Last week, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked an interesting question. How come your people don't keep all the traditions of our people? How come they're not doing all the ceremonial ritual cleaning, you know, washing all their hands the same as we do and we've typically done? They're not washing all their bowls in a very ceremonial way. How come your people aren't keeping all the rules that our people have been keeping to be made right with God? And Jesus is so clear, and he says, don't you understand that you are raising up traditions equal to man? That that's not the way that in your heart and in your soul that you're made right with God. Well, this week, Jesus takes that same conversation another step further. So we pick it up in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that is going to go into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So I think a couple things I think right off the bat that I think are helpful for us to understand. Well, first of all, this was a key teaching for Jesus. This was very important for him. Here's how we know this. He gathered the people together. So verse 14 starts off like this. He gathered them all together. So he intentionally called people together to make sure they didn't miss it. This was not something that was said in passing and a couple people overheard. This was like Jesus saying, no, listen. It's imperative that you get this right. So as a school teacher might say, I need to see your eyes. Right? Let me know that you're paying attention. When our oldest, who was at first service, so he's not here, was just learning to talk, he was at the FTC, and he came home repeating what his teacher had said to him. He said, look me, I say no running. Look me! I feel like that's what Jesus is saying here. Like, look here, like, look me! He gathered them all together, and he said, hear me, all of you. So he has captured their attention, and then he has expanded his audience from just his disciples, just people that could overhear, to include everybody. Because it's easy to be on the outside of a conversation, not sure if this conversation is for you or not. And so you're just kind of like bending your ear, not quite sure if you're supposed to be in this conversation or not. When I was a sophomore in high school, I might have been a freshman, I think I was a sophomore. I was an underclassman, and the upperclassmen, the seniors, would have a conversation in the locker room. And so I asked a clarifying question. And the senior, who was a big stud, his name was Isaiah Thomas, just sounds like a stud, looked at me and goes, we were not talking to you. And indeed they weren't. I felt like an underclassman, like under a rock underclassman. So you never have a conversation, you're not sure if this is for you or not. So just to clear up any confusion, Jesus invites them in, calls their attention, and then expands the audience to say, this is for all of you. Then he's going to say one phrase that he's going to repeat three times throughout this teaching. Here's the phrase. Nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. That's the teaching. That we are made right by God, with God, that we are clean before God, not by what we put into our body, but what comes out of us. What flows out of us. But you have to remember, this would have gone against all of their Jewish traditions, heritage, and upbringing. We're going to see this. Not only does it go against their traditions, in some ways it goes against their very law. They had spent much of their life, if not all of their life, avoiding touching things that were unclean. They didn't want to touch unclean people. People that had leprosy. That makes sense. You have a contagious disease. You don't want to touch them. But also people that were deemed unclean. They didn't even want to be near them. The Jews would go around villages that were full of Samaritans. They didn't want anything to do with unclean people. They also spent a lot of energy avoiding unclean things, unclean animals, and unclean food. So much of their understanding about what it meant to be made right with God came from the understanding of we have to be chiefly concerned about the things on the outside that are going to influence us, impact us, are going to make us unclean. Jesus has this one teaching, and he says, no, let me clarify. You're actually defiled, made unclean. You're defiled before God, not by what goes in you, but what comes out of you. Now, I'm picturing the disciples hearing this and kind of nodding along like, huh, okay, uh-huh. And so the crowd disperses, verse 17. You'll notice in your Bible, there's no verse 16, by the way. Verse 16 says, if you have ears, let you hear. So that's in some Bibles. The reason it's not in most Bibles now is as they've continued to unearth more and more manuscripts, the later dated manuscripts, so the more trustworthy, the earlier dated manuscripts, don't include that verse. And so it's just kind of an absent verse in here, which I think, a little side note, bunny trail, sorry, speaks tremendously to the reliability of the scripture, that when something as small, as insignificant, as if you have ears to hear, let him hear, that's all that verse says. Even something as small as that, they look back and go, oh, that seems like maybe that was added later, and they take it out. It's not in here. Just as a reminder, that there are scholars that pore over the scriptures, and the differences between manuscripts are so insignificant that what we have before us is what we can trust. So verse 17 says, when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. I love this. Like they're like, yeah, Doors shut, crowd clears. Hey, Jesus, about that teaching. In fact, he even says here about that parable. Well, there really wasn't much of a parable. I wonder if the disciples were thinking like, when you said that about like what is from us makes us unclean, was that like one of your stories? You know, sometimes you tell stories and they have a point. Were you just like telling a story there? Or did you mean what you said? Like, what did you mean when you said that? And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Now, I can understand their confusion. So much of their Jewish background had prepared them to think that obedience meant to avoid the things that they were avoiding. Now, some of the things like last week with the traditions, that makes sense. They were elevating traditions in line with Scripture. That's not right. The challenge here is Jesus is pushing on very things that are in Scripture. Their dietary laws are found chiefly in a couple places, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And they laid out specific rules on what the Jewish people were to eat and not to eat. They had things like prohibited pork and swine, some predatory birds, most insects, shellfish, many types of seafood. But here's the point. The point was that through the diet, what they ate and didn't eat, Israel was going to be set apart, was going to be distinct as God's people. So God used food as a way for the Jewish nation to be set apart from other nations around them. And they were. In fact, as archaeologists have dug up villages and places from the ancient world, one way they can tell was this a Jewish establishment or Jewish town or village, was are there pig bones among them? Because if they were people that raised hogs, they almost certainly weren't Jewish people. I think we have to pause and understand just how deep this was ingrained in them. to avoid these things in order to be clean. We have to understand how deep this was. In fact, I think we blow over this and we miss it. When you think back to the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, if you remember the story, there's two sons, and one son comes to the dad and says, "Dad, you got some money. I'd like to have it." This is my paraphrase. "You're still alive, but I kind of wish maybe you weren't. Can you maybe just give me your money, and I'm going to have that money?" And the dad says, "Fine." So he gives him his share of the inheritance, and the son goes off, and he squanders it. He wastes it all on wild living. And you can fill in the blank, whatever that wild living you can imagine. But if you actually read the story, him losing the money and wasting it on a life of regret, of wild living, is actually not the lowest part of the story. That's not even his lowest point. The money's gone. He has disgraced the family name, and yet it gets worse. Scripture says, and then he gets hired out by a farmer to go and feed pigs. And then he's so hungry, he realizes that the pigs are better fed than he is. Now, for a Jewish person hearing that story for the first time, they're going, "Oh, he wasted the money, squandered the family's wealth, and took their family name through the mud." That would be awful and horrendous in an honor and shame culture. And then Jesus says, and then he bedded down with the pigs. And they would be like, "What?" And then to think that the father celebrated when he came home, welcomed him back in his repentance, and offered forgiveness and a celebration for him. Now you're seeing the totality of how beautiful that story is. Now Jesus is saying, all those dietary laws are gone. All foods now are clean. In fact, this is continued on in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story where Peter gets a vision from God and a sheet comes down, and God makes it crystal clear to Peter that all foods are clean. But in one sentence here, Jesus upsets everything that they knew about what it meant to be clean before God. He says, listen, you guys are so obsessed about what you're going to bump into, what you're going to run into, and who you're going to talk to, and who you touch, or what food you might eat. He says, that's not even the problem. Because now he uses a little bit of a metaphor, stick with me. He says, those foods go into your stomach, and then they're expelled. But they never go into your heart. They never touch who you are. So maybe we should be more concerned about what flows from us than it is what flows into us. Because Jesus is saying, what's going to set you apart now? Jesus has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So what is different now is that in Jesus, we're set apart by what flows from us. Our love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that marks us as different. They will know you're my disciples by your love. He says that's the distinguishing feature from us. And as believers, we shouldn't be so concerned about what it is we put in us, but the very things that flow from us. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. A list so long, it takes two verses just to cover it. And we're reading Mark, and Mark has a great habit of condensing things as often as possible. Mark takes long stories and he makes them pretty short. His whole gospel is really short. So it's interesting that preserved is this long list of sins. Two verses. And the reason I think these long list is here is because of a couple reasons. One, we tend to minimize our own sin. That we think to ourselves, well, as long as I'm better than those people, or as long as I'm better than them, I'm going to be all right. I'll be all right, as long as I'm not them. But here in this long list, we can't wiggle away from it. We tend to minimize our own sin. Two, we tend to blame other people without looking at our own hearts. Well, I was angry because they cut me off, or I was frustrated because of that guy at work, or I wouldn't have felt like that, but they did me wrong over there. No, we can feel like we're right with God when our life is all right. I've kept my life together. Pay your bills. You're gainfully employed. You keep your act together, and we can feel like we're all right with God because our life is all right. But if you notice in this list, it's a mixture of both actions and attitudes. Things like actions like theft, actions like murder, adultery, attitudes like coveting, attitudes like wickedness, deceit, attitudes like envy or pride, or a mixture of the two in foolishness. I think we look at this list and we can't wiggle out. It hits our actions. But lest we feel like, well, I'm all right, I haven't done those big actions, our attitude. How often flows from our heart coveting? Some form of wickedness, or we're envious of somebody else, or it causes us to slander, and we're full of pride or foolishness. Jesus takes this list and he presents it before so we can't wiggle out of it. He says that the problem is within us. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says it like this about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Proverbs 4 famously says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, the heart is not neutral. It's always producing something. That's what I love about the gospel. The gospel promises a heart change. The gospel of Jesus doesn't promise just a new slap of paint on a tomb of dead man's bones. He promises us a new heart. He promises to make us new from the inside out. That's why he confused Nicodemus and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you got to be born again. You see, the change that Jesus promises is deeper than a New Year's resolution. It's deeper than just a little better version of ourselves. The change that he promises is a change from the inside out. I love the way that Ezekiel says it in Ezekiel 25 and 26, starting chapter 36, verse 25 and 26. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. And verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, he changes us from the inside out. Question I want us to ponder today is this. What flows from my heart? What flows from within me? Not just how good we can keep our lives together, how disciplined we are, how excellent we are, how successful we are. Those are all great things. But what flows from my heart? What actions and attitudes flow from within me? And Jesus promises to put a brand new heart in us, and he promises to continue to change us and to grow us and to make us more like him. Changes from one degree to glory to another, and it's him who promises to bring to completion what he has started. And so when we find something in this list that we like to pretend doesn't exist, we can turn to God and ask him that he would continue to shape us and to change us, that the good news of the gospel would make us into the people who are a reflection of that good news. so that we are living distinct in the world around us, not by what we eat, not by this or by that, by what flows from us. The love, the kindness, the patience, and the goodness that flows from us, not because we've strived to be better people, but because we want to reflect the character of Christ in all that we are. Jesus has spun the spotlight on us, on ourselves. He's shown it inward, not simply to shame us, but to speak the truth to us. That on a level that we like to pretend isn't there. In our hearts is often a level of sin that we don't want to admit. That's both unsettling and hopeful. It's unsettling because it means we can't blame everything around us. But it's hopeful because Jesus promises to change us at the heart level. And it's good news. Because it's the same Jesus who exposes us to know that what comes out of our heart defiles us. It's the same Jesus who promises to give us a new heart. It's the same Jesus that we celebrate and remember in communion, which is what we're getting ready to transition into. Communion is open to any believer. So if you're a believer in Jesus, I invite you to take communion with us. Whether or not this is your first week at Northridge, you've been here every week for as long as you can remember. If you're a believer, I invite you to take communion with us. If you're not yet a believer, I invite you to take this time and reflect on who Jesus is and the great promise of grace that he offers us. And here it is. Here's a promise. That when we fall short, when our heart is full of wickedness and covetousness and deceit, sensuality and slander, that Jesus offers forgiveness for us. The rest of the world, the only thing we can do is deny it, minimize it, pretend it doesn't happen, doesn't exist. But in Christ, we can admit it, recognize and realize it, repent from it, and receive the forgiveness that he offers. So if you're not a believer tonight, I plead with you to take the claims of Jesus, repent from your sins, and choose to follow him. The band's going to come up in just a second. I'll pray. The band's going to come up. And as they play and the ushers pass out the elements, reflect on this question. What flows from your heart in this season? And if it's not reflective of the Spirit, ask God that he would change us and continue to change each of us. Let me pray. God, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that we would have eyes to see our sin, courage to turn from it, and the hope to turn towards your gospel and your good news. I'm thankful for everybody here today. I pray for you, for them, and I pray for all these things in your son's name. Amen.